Why don't you go to the book of Psalms, chapter 56. You got a worn-out Bible like mine, you can take it out and move it over to 1 Samuel 21, and the two go together. 1 Samuel 21 and into the 22nd chapter gives the historical background for the psalm. David wrote it. The head notes in most Bibles will tell you he wrote it when the Philistines took him in Gath. You'll find that story in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. We've been there before in the book of Samuel, so I'll mention it briefly. The focus is the 56th Psalm. He wrote three different psalms at this time, but it's the 56th one that I focus on today. For many weeks, and we're not done yet, we've been preaching on the book of Revelations. One text: God is not a man to lie, neither the Son of Man to repent. What he says he'll do, what he speaks, he'll make good. The book of Revelation, more than any other place, shows God's adherence to his word. He makes it come to pass, and he fulfills, as he said to Jeremiah, by hastening. The word is translated in some places, labor. He will labor, but the literal meaning is he'll grab every strength at his disposal like a magnifying glass capturing the rays of the sun and bring it as a force on his word to cause it to come to pass. And as we've preached on the book of Revelation, I've asked us each time to understand that if God will make history flow in the course that he determines it, how much more will he keep his word to his people redeemed by the blood of his Son? Now, in these past days, I've had to take what I've told you to do, God's word, and grab hold of it, cling to it, and make it mine in the certainty that God will bring it to pass. It's driven me back, as you've seen in the last couple of Sundays, to these psalms that have blessed people down through the ages, and I offer this one to us today. The background ought to give you a sense of security that it's yours. On the Sunday night messages, we've been talking about the devastation to God's work that well-intentioned perfectionist doctrines have produced. Now, there are those that would say, are you going soft on sin? No, I just have learned from God's book that no good thing dwelleth in us in terms of capacity to be righteous. And when the devil cannot keep you away from God, he will substitute a cheap imitation of godliness, producing either self-righteousness in the limited conscience people and self-defeat, an abandonment of the way in the part of those that are sensitive and really understand what God's righteousness means. It's God in us working the will and to do that produces any righteousness. And it is God coming into us that is the most eloquent testimony that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that on the merits of his Son, he'll move in and do his own righteousness through us. And the New Testament good news is that faith becomes the tender by which the righteousness that is God's righteousness is credited to our account in heaven. And the older I get and the more I face the tests that challenge faith, the more I come to know it's faith that God intends His preachers to produce through His Word on the part of His people. There are churches all over Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New England beating the saints to death today, making them feel guilty about their mistakes of the past week, bawling for a few minutes to repent of them, starting fresh tomorrow and failing by noon, and living in defeat until the following Sunday. God in us works that out. What God wants from you is what you can give Him, faith. And I want you to see the kind of man that pins this verse. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. He's fleeing from Saul. Now, he was comfortable, at ease, herding the sheep, and God messed up his life by calling him. Having called him and promised him a kingdom, Saul is chasing him in the wilderness under threat of death. Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" I pause there. I could spend more time than I will, but let's just say it. There are people listening to me today, and this is one of those rifle shot messages. I expect God's Word to hit you right where you're at. You may be in a crowd, but you're very alone with your problem. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee." You know that's a bald-faced lie. Huh? Oh, couldn't get on a deacon board. But God let him write the Psalms. That's a deliberate lie. Poor fellow must not be sanctified Nazarene style. Better pray through before he goes in the house of the Lord, don't you think? He's lying to the priest. Dirty rat. Yet God's going to use him to teach us. "Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee." Now, let me say again. I can just see him folded arms, self-righteous. "Well, don't you think it's important that a man not tell a lie?" Sure, but all men do. Not me. You know my famous story. Driving across the desert, the air conditioning's out, cursing the weather, running out of gas, stopping at the service station. He fills it up and says, "See you later." You know you're never going on that road again if it kills you. We go through our days falling short. Sure, I think it's important. God's perfect, and God in us, working out His righteousness, makes Him better as we go along. But I want you to understand, this is a man after God's own heart, in fear and panic and running, abandoning the promises of God for a moment in his own heart, working out his own deliverance, telling a bald-faced lie. That's the guy that's going to preach to us in a minute. "The king sent me," he said, "and told me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I've commanded thee. And I've appointed my servants to such and such a place." Boy, he tells some complicated lies. "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." The priest answered David and said, "There's no common bread under mine hand. There's no ordinary bread that people can eat. But there's hallowed bread, that which has been set apart and put on the table of showbread called the bread of faces, brought in for God. There's hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women." David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." Again, I'm not condoning sin, but God was so aware in the Old Testament under the law of the weakness of the flesh, He only expected womanizers to stay away from Him for a day or two. He'd give a little bit of room by making them straighten out for a few days before they could partake of the hallowed bread. I've grown up and listened to some people preach, and there is simply no way what they preach can ever meet the reality of life. But the whole book of God is an evidence of God meeting life where it is. Incarnation is God moving into the stuff of human flesh and walking ordinary streets. God knows a lot more about sin and sinners than most preachers. And He's not surprised by it, and He's dealt with it. He doesn't condone it, and you can't be soft on it and realize the price Jesus paid for our sins. But the grace of God shines like a light in the darkness of a sin-darkened world. And the point I'm making, it's flesh and blood. Ordinary life men and women that can avail themselves of the promise we're going to talk about in a moment. God has never been. That's the era of the Middle Ages. Trying to turn Christianity into way stations between here and eternity in some monastery surrounded by insulation. Away from the reality of this world. We're in this world, not of it. In it. Even like it. With this treasure in the earthen vessel of sinful flesh and sinning flesh, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, being changed by His nature in us, and able in our state, and that's the whole point, in our present state, with all of our problems, able to take the promise, as we'll see David taking. He lied. He's in fear. And the priest gave him hallowed bread. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. He was the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Rat think spy. David said unto Ahimelech, "Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? I haven't even got a weapon." The priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod." Now, if I were preaching on 1 Samuel 21, I would note the kindness of God's grace to point out to David, flagging his memory cells of God's adequacy. That should have caused David to remember when as a boy with a sling and 5 stones, 4 of them remaining unused, he slew Goliath. But he's so overcome with fear. That's the point I want to make to you today. How a man that could slay Goliath, slay his 10,000s, could get in this state. Well, he did, and he got out of it. That's the point. So if you're in that state today, hang on for a minute. The sword of Goliath didn't do a thing for David. He took it, but it didn't turn him into a hero of faith in a moment. David arose and fled with the sword of Goliath. Fled that day for fear of Saul. Now, isn't that a contradiction? Saul was afraid when David killed Goliath and cut off his head with Goliath's sword. Now David's got Goliath's sword, fleeing for fear of David. I mean, for fear of Saul. I don't understand some people's Christianity. It isn't like the Bible at all. I don't even understand some Christianity as it's offered. I wonder how many will fearlessly be honest with me. How many have spent most of your life listening to Christianity being preached as something up there that never wavers, that somewhere, sometime, you're going to grab it and sail on without failure? It's hard to put it in a single phrase, but Christianity is so often dangled as a perfectionist goal that we strive for. And those who present it, they finally made it. They don't sin anymore, want to give up anymore, fail anymore, want to quit anymore. Come on. How many of you live with that being crammed down your throat most of your life? How many of you got your hands up and figured out that you can't live it that way? Them's my kind of people. We're in the right crowd today. Here's a man after God's own heart. Slew Goliath, carrying Goliath's sword, fleeing for fear of Saul. Where'd he go? To Achish, the king of Gath. Where'd Goliath come from? How many know? Huh? Gath. Well, when you get out of step with God, you just go nuts. You know, I've wondered why some people do some of the things they do when they get out of step with God and read the Bible. You go nuts. You know what the New Testament describes as the condition of the prodigal son when he's in the pig pen? Insanity. Because when he comes to himself, which is the phrase most people know, the Scripture literally translates a Greek phrase that says when he comes to right mindedness, to his sense again. He lost his mind. He came under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. Out of tune with the creative mind of the universe, in conflict with God himself, you go nuts. Now, he's going to feign madness, but he had a kind of madness that he would go to Gath. Servants of Achish said unto the king, Achish, that is, isn't this David, the king of the land? Didn't they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? David laid up these words in his heart. It didn't do much for him. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He's fleeing in fear from Saul. He goes to Gath, and he's sore afraid of Achish. Anybody been afraid this week? See your hand. Afraid of the future. Afraid you're not going to make it. Afraid you're going to lose this. Afraid you're going to lose that. Afraid this is going to happen. Afraid that's going to happen. Fear. The arch enemy of faith, without which faith, that is, you won't make it into the kingdom. See fear for what it is. And understand what the Scripture says. God is not the author. That should have given him cause to understand what was happening. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, see, the man's mad. We don't want a nut here. Wherefore then have you brought him unto me? If I need a madman that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence, I don't want him in my house. David escaped, departed thence, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. I preached on that chapter, pointed out, sitting in that cave of Adullam, surrounded by these wrecks and discards of society in that day, afraid, having run and lied and feigned madness. He began to write. Nothing had changed. He wrote Psalm 34. He wrote Psalm 142. He wrote Psalm 56. And with that introduction, here's the message. Be merciful unto me, O God, he said. Now, everything fails today if you don't tune in on the man writing. Nobody in the sound of my voice has failed God any more than David did. Nobody in the sound of my voice is more out of step with God than David was. Nobody in the sound of my voice is facing any problem more threatening to your natural condition than David was. And no man in the sound of my voice has any more access to God, or any less, than David did. And every person in the sound of my voice has more promises to grab hold of than David did. Now listen to him. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Literally, the Hebrew has it, man panteth after me. Like a hungry animal panting after the prey. He fighting daily, no let up. I cried out in some of our battles, will they never cease? When I needed rest, they heated up. He fighting daily, the one who pants after me, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. It's easy to be hard on David for lying and running and getting afraid. But anybody that's been under this kind of daily oppression can understand what broke him. No let up. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. Now what am I going to do about it? They're still there. They daily oppress me. There's no let up. There's no chance of reasoning with them. There's no stopping the pressure. What am I going to do? What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Now, you've heard me teach there are two words in the Old Testament translated trust or faith. One of them is the action verb where you run to the shadow of a rock or run to the wings of a mother bird and hide under them. The other one And David was the first man in the Old Testament to take it out of the language of the day and use it in regard to God. The devil was always tricking his people. God said to Moses, "I've been known by my name Elohim, the plural of El, which means God Almighty. But through you, to this people, having chosen them and called them aside, by my name Jehovah will I be known." Four consonants, no vowels in the Hebrew language. Closest you can come to pronouncing it, Yahweh. Immediately, Satan moved on the scene, utilizing heathen ideas, and caused the very people to whom God said, "By my name Jehovah will I be revealed," and the name literally, I picture it as a hose of water pinched, waiting to come loose if you release the pressure. It is translated when God reveals himself in that name to Moses as "I am that I am," but that's kind of a semantical, meaningless expression. What really the name means is a force seeking to be released. Whereas I've been known as God Almighty who created the earth, as a God who wants to let himself out in revelation, I will be known by that name. And to it is attached Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord will bring peace. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is your shepherd. The very name God intended himself to be known by. The Jews pushed it back up into oblivion and would not even pronounce the name, feeling it was too holy and too far beyond them. And when they would read the scripture and come to that name of God that was his self-revealing name, they would substitute Adonai and would never pronounce it. And in their philosophic idiocy, robbed themselves of meaning. What was such an attitude that God was so far above us, you couldn't even pronounce his name. It would come to them as a shock that David would pick this word, common to their language, and apply it to God. The old big mouth from Sennacherib, mocking God's people in Hezekiah's day as they stood on the wall, and they were contemplating alliance, an alliance with Egypt. He said, "If you lean on that staff, it'll break, splinter in your hand, and fester into sores." He used the same word. David was the first one to take that word that means to lean on a staff and put your weight on it, an act of the will in which you just take yourself and shift the weight onto that staff. David's the first man in the Bible to use it and make God the staff. Literally, he said, "What time I'm afraid, I will lean my weight on thee." Fear will be used as an excuse to drive myself into a leaning posture onto thee. The root of the word means not just lean, but to grab hold of it and make it your stay. You afraid? No sin in that. That's normal. What time I am afraid, I will. I'm still preaching what I preached when I came here 5.5 years ago. This church and all of its activities had the name faith put on it. Faith center. Well, what is the center of faith? God. But we don't get on the center without the will being involved. Faith is not a reaction, it's an action. Its action may be a reaction to that which drives you into it, but the act of faith itself involves the will grabbing hold. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will. Say it with me. I will. Again, I will. What? He's sitting in a dry desert cave. surrounded by snaggle-toothed debtors, crooks, and discontents, most of whom had halitosis. Nothing's changed. All the circumstances are the same. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Now make it simple, Scott. Where do you begin this leaning action? In God I will praise. Come on. His, what's it say? Louder. Once more. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How come he didn't say, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee? And a bolt of lightning hit me, and I begin to shake. And as I suddenly begin to shake in the power of God, what time I'm afraid, I will rejoice in my experience. Just want you to know I'm well. I want my enemies to know that too. No, I won't do it again. You got to wait for the replay. Nothing wrong with experience. But that's not the certain way for deliverance. What time I'm afraid, I will lean, grab hold of, trust in thee. How do I get it started? In God I will praise His Word. Saul's against me. I have failed. I'm full of fear. But God has promised, in David's case, a kingdom to me. God has said, I will sit on Saul's throne. In my distress, I'm turning my attention from the circumstance to the Word. In God I have put my trust. He repeats it again. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now it's an interesting twist, but I want you to see it. God's Word deserves close attention. Fear dominates at the outset. We start where we are. Face up to your circumstance. Fear is paramount. So he says, what time I'm afraid, the effort of courage and willpower is to extricate the focus from the quicksand of fear into God through His Word. So he states the condition. I'm in the quicksand. What time I'm afraid, I will lean on the Lord. I will praise Him for His Word. I will start letting my voice stop describing the quicksand and describe the promise, praising Him. That suddenly puts me by faith on His Word, and the quicksand's over here. Now watch the willpower shift. Now, in God I will praise His Word. I'm in the Word now, by faith out of the quicksand. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. Now, the willpower is not released in grabbing hold of God, it shifts to a pushing of the fear away. What time I'm afraid, I will lean into God. Now I'm in God through His Word. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. I pushes it away. Christianity is not passive. There are laws in the spiritual world that if you put them in motion, how often have you heard us say this? We'll work as the natural world. Quit kidding yourself. Oh, I'm really not in the quicksand. Yes, you are. You're scared, spitless. It's bad as you think it is. It isn't that the quicksand isn't bad. God and the rope of His Word can deliver. What time I'm afraid, I will lean on the Lord. I will praise Him. In God, praise His Word. Now, in God, I will not be afraid. See the shift? It's still willpower, but you turn around. Here you're reaching to God. You get the hold. You pull out and you turn around, pound the fear. I will not be afraid. Why? I'm in God. Well, what's changed? Nothing. Nothing's changed in the circumstance. Not a cotton picking thing. But I'm in God and in His Word. Follow it. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts against me are for evil. They gather themselves together. Ha ha. Boy, that's true. Strange bedfellows. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down thy people, O God. I'm in God. I'm praising Him for His Word. I will not fear what flesh can do. Addressed to God, thou tellest my wanderings. God knows where you're at and what's happening to you today. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Keep them there and remember them. Are they not in thy book? God knows. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know. For God is for me. In God will I praise His Word. What's He praising? In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. Too many people want to short-circuit it. They'll drive the freeways flat to get somewhere where the occasion for praising does not require the effort of willing into God and praising His Word and laying it on that foundation. That's work. But here's the law that will work. In God will I praise His Word, in the Lord will I praise His Word, in God have I put my trust. I will not, second time, I will not push it away. Be afraid of what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, literally. God's commitments. What is His commitment? God's not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? When I grab hold of Your Word, no quicksand can hold me. In God have I put my trust. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver? How many people have the words wilt and Thou deliver in italics? It's error. The translators are wrong. They didn't understand miracle faith. It is exactly the same tense of the verb in both phrases in that 13th verse. The original has no change. Both phrases are in the past tense. This is the text we used that started us on the habit of putting the year in advance by faith behind us. Suddenly, David is delivered. He's come out of fear. He's grabbed hold of God's Word. He stands on that Word. He uses all of his willpower now to reject the fear. And he puts his present and his future in the past tense. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Hast not thou, is the proper tense, delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. I got news for everybody about these churches, about you who trust in the Lord, and about me. Not only is the victory by faith over and in the past tense, I'm not even going to be knocked down, nor are you, when it's over. We're going to be standing up, walking. Thou hast delivered. Future in the past. Thou hast delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. This word, first used by David to describe the faith relationship with God, is a verb. The same word is also used with other meanings in the Old Testament. If you want to write it down, in Judges chapter 18, verse 27 is a description of Laish. It has no spiritual application to this psalm at all, except to show the use of the word. Laish is described as living, one translation has it, careless, that is, without care, and secure. The King James translates it quiet and secure. It is the same word in another form that is here translated trust. Literally, you could translate it, Laish is dwelling in trust and trustingly. Moses, in his song of promises to the people of God, I just pinned them on the edge of my Bible. I can just take the page out and turn it around. The beloved of the Lord, Moses said, shall dwell in safety by him. But the word is the same in the original, that here is in verb form translated as trust, leaning on a staff. What Moses said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell trustingly in him. The third one's Proverbs, 28th chapter. I think it's verse 1, but you can find it. Can't read my own writing. Some of you know the verse because it's one of those that goes in promise boxes. The righteous is bold as a lion. You ever heard that out of God's Word before? The righteous is bold as a lion. The meaning is a lion who knows no fear. King of the jungle, they call him. Ain't no monkey going to scare him. The righteous is bold as a lion. You know what the word is? Same word. The righteous is trusting. Now, I'm distorting it by using it in the verb form because there's really no word to translate it. It translates confidence, security, safety, boldness. How many times have you heard us say, faith is 90% courage? The righteous is as courageous as a lion. All of these words are behind David's use of this for the first time in his Psalms and for the first time in Scripture, what real faith is. What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I will lean on Him. And that leaning state produces the boldness which is courage in the knowledge that God's vows are upon us. His commitments now flow through us. We become the agency by which God, who will hasten His Word to perform it, can bring it to pass. We've plugged in on the right current. We therefore can dwell in safety and in confidence. God is for me. You want to say it? God is for me. I never preach sermons like some people do. We fail today. If you do not walk out on the street or move about in your home in the sure and certain knowledge, whatever your circumstance today, you can say, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I will not fear what flesh or man, it's said twice, can do or will do to me. For God is for me, and my future is past. We made it through 1981. That we includes you. Stand, everybody, please. Father, take your word today. And let every person who hears know that the next move's theirs. It's up to them. Whatever their circumstance, to determine, I will trust, I will lean on the Lord. I don't know how you work this mystery, but all of you to back your word is available to each of us as we receive your word and live in it today. I pray that victory of the future in the past tense by faith in the knowledge God is for me as the testimony of every father who listens. In Jesus' name. Amen.